We're glad to have our Guatemala crew back. I know God spoke to you all in many ways on that trip. Would love to hear about it. I also wanted to let you know about a need. We have a family here that's moved from Missouri, and they are here with us today, and they are getting settled and getting situated here in Manchester, and they're needing a refrigerator, a washer, and possibly some beds or blankets or whatever you can provide in that department. They have a lot of their stuff is still back in Missouri. They're going to be going to get it hopefully next week, but they're just needing those things. And if anybody here has the refrigerator or a washer that you can donate, come talk to me or one of the elders afterwards, and we'll get you all set up. There's a professor of philosophy at USC, University of Southern California. This is a true story, by the way. He taught philosophy for 20 years. And one of his classes was an attempt to prove that God doesn't exist. And he would hound his students to the point that they would be so discouraged by the end of the semester that they doubted God's existence. And every year he would end his lesson. Last day he would get up and say, okay, anyone here, 300 students, can you imagine this? Anybody here doesn't believe in God, or still believes in God, excuse me. If anybody here still believes in God, I want you to stand up. And in the 20 years he taught this class, no one ever stood up. You want to know why? Because the next thing he would do, he said, because if anybody here does stand up, you're a fool. Because if God really existed, I could drop this chalk and he would catch it. If he really existed, and it wouldn't break. So every year for 20 years, this guy would drop the chalk, it would go into 100 pieces, and kids would leave there discouraged and frustrated. Yeah, they had some Christians on occasion that would have challenged him, but nobody dared challenge this guy just because of that chalk thing. Well, this Christian young man enters college there, and he has to take this class for his major. So you can guess what happens. He gets to go to this class and he has to listen to this guy every day, you know, badmouth God, say God doesn't exist. And he prayed all through the whole semester, God, give me strength. God, give me strength. And help me stand firm for you. So the end of the semester comes, last day, you know what's coming. The professor stands up and says, if anyone here still believes in God, stand up. And way in the back, this young man stands up. And the professor immediately says, you fool! He goes, don't you know that there's no God? Well, if there really was a God, I could drop this chalk and he would catch it. And at that moment, he dropped the chalk. It bounced off his leg, hit his shoe, and landed unbroken on the floor. The professor looked up at the student, speechless. He looked back down at the chalk, looked at all of his students, and he left the classroom, quickly. True story. Student came down front, 300 students, and for the next hour he shared why he believed in God and how Jesus Christ had changed his life. True story. This young man was undivided in his allegiance and loyalty to God. We're at Matthew chapter 5. We're going through the Beatitudes, and we're now at that Beatitude that says, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When people hear the word pure, they think it means, you know, right behavior or being sexually pure, and that is true. It does mean that. But in this context of the Sermon on the Mount, it means so much more. It means an undivided in our allegiance and loyalty to God. As you're going to see today, you'll understand by the end of this message that's what it means. So let's pray as we begin. Father, I thank you for the courage of that young man to stand up when everybody else was not standing up. I thank you, Lord, for our opportunities every day, every week to glorify you. And Lord, we just ask today for an undivided heart, heart that is pure, 100% devoted to you. We ask, Lord, today that your Holy Spirit will teach us, open up our hearts, our minds, help us understand truly the importance of our hearts and what that means in our everyday life. Oh, Lord, help us guard our hearts, for in it is the wellspring of life. Bless us this time, Lord, and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. We said, blessed are the pure in heart. Okay, so you see this word heart all through the Bible. Why is heart so important to God? Okay, well, if you look on your outline there, there's a couple good reasons. Because the heart reveals who we really are on the inside. It's who you are when no one else is looking. We call that character. What are you like as a person when you're not in church, you're not around people? That is who you really are as a person. Anybody can put on a facade, but God sees the inside of us. When we think of the heart, we think of the organ that pumps blood. This is not what the Bible talks about. When we talk about the heart, we are talking about the mind, the emotions, and the will. Our mind, where we do our thinking, our emotions, where we feel, and the will, where we make our choices. Those, all three of those things comprise the heart, what the Bible calls the heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It is the wellspring of your life. It is the most important aspect of us as human beings, Solomon warns us. Why should I guard my heart? Why is it so important? Well, when someone gossips about you or you have the opportunity to spread gossip, what do? Depends on your heart. It's at 2 a.m. and you're on the internet and have an opportunity to look at pornography. What do? Depends on the condition of your heart. You have an extra opportunity to make some extra money, but it would require being dishonest. What do? Depends on your heart. The opportunity comes, young people, to cheat on a test. How do you do? What do? Depends on the condition of your heart. The opportunity for adultery presents itself. How do you respond? Depends on the heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You know, it's interesting, we as human beings always judge on the outside. We look at the outside of an individual instead of looking at the inside of an individual. We judge by appearance. You remember a couple years ago on Britain's Got Talent, Susan Boyle appeared, and if you've ever seen it, it's actually had like 64 million hits on YouTube. It's one of the most popular videos. You probably remember seeing the video. She comes walking out, and everybody's looking at her going, man, look at this. Who's this lady? And she's like, I want to be a famous singer. And they're like, yeah, right. And you could see the reactions in the audience. And they asked her what she's going to sing, and it's this incredibly hard song to sing. And everybody's just like, yeah, right. The first line of that, you seen it? The first line, the whole audience is just blown away by this woman's voice. And it's amazing, at the end of that, at the end of her song, the whole crowd is just cheering and chanting. Why? It's because they all were saying, you judge this, we were judging by appearance. Man, were we wrong? We're sorry. It's a beautiful moment. Check it on YouTube if you ever have a chance today. Reminds me of what God told about David. The Lord doesn't look at things human beings look at. He looks at the heart. He looks at who we are on the inside. Why is he more concerned about the heart? Because our heart affects our actions. And this is why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, he is taking us and helping us understand that righteousness is within. It is in the heart that all righteousness begins. And this affects our actions, our obedience, and our lives. It's interesting, in the time of Jesus in first century Judaism, it was interesting how they viewed purity. Purity had nothing to do with the heart by the time we get to the first century. It had everything to do with ceremonial rituals, doing them correctly, performing them right. So, for example, a man can be struggling with lust and impurity and anger and hatred in his heart, but yet he can go perform the right ritual and he's pure before God. That's what they believed. And so you have the Pharisees coming up to Jesus and all the people, look how righteous we are. We're righteous on the outside. And Jesus is like, yeah, but you're a hypocrite on the inside. And this is why his words stung so powerfully, because it dealt with the heart, the inside of us. We think, you know, how dumb can someone be to think they could, you know, be right with God by obeying a bunch of, you know, external rituals, you know? Red Fox, you say, you big dummy. That's what I say. That's what we all say, right? But in reality, that's what we do. We say, you know, I'm right with God because I go to church. You know, we live like the devil all week. We can make all these decisions outside of here, and they come in here, and then we're right with God. Common in Africa, Brazil, and here in the States as well. We think if we come into here, we are suddenly right with God. God is looking at the heart. You could come in here dressed in rags and be totally righteous before God. And you could come in here dressed in a $3,000 suit and be totally unrighteous before God. Because God looks at the heart. Why is this so important? It reveals who we are on the inside. Because of sin, we have a heart problem. It's where it all began. Sin begins inside of us. And you see this at the beginning of the Bible. You see it in the time of Noah. Because things got really bad. It had to get pretty bad for God to cause a flood. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And God's heart, that's a powerful text, was filled with pain. He regretted that he'd made man. That's a powerful verse. The heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We can't. We can't understand it. Only the Lord, who knows and searches the hearts of people, can understand who we really are on the inside. In our country, like a lot of countries in this world, it doesn't matter what country you go to, there's a problem of the heart. America leads the world in drug addiction and alcoholism. More couples are living together than there are marriages. 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce. America leads the world in murder, gangs, and violence. Our prisons are overflowing. When I lived in Texas, there was 121 prisons just in Texas, and I was working at two of them. 3,700 abortions per day done in America. America has a problem with the heart. 1 million teen pregnancies will happen this year. Homosexual marriage is now illegal in 8 states. Pornographic websites, 4.2 million websites, 12% of the total websites on the internet. Daily pornographic search engine requests, 68 million. This is in America. This is not in other countries, okay? This is here. We've got a problem. And then interesting, in the time of Jeremiah, the people were so steeped in idolatry that they didn't realize what their sin. Jeremiah says, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. When was the last time you saw somebody blush? We have talk shows that applaud sin. We promote it. We give encouragement to it. I don't think we know how to blush anymore. How do we change America? You know? Is it the right president? Is it the right congressman? You know? Is this where we need to put our focus on? Jeremiah says, cursed are those who put their trust in human beings, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. Washington doesn't have the answer, folks. We have the answer. We change America by changing hearts one at a time, and it is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that any heart can be changed. We cannot change people. God changes people. And this gives the church a task. We have to reach the lost. You see why the heart is so important to God? It is crucial because it affects our outside, our actions. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? Jesus said we should be pure in heart. What does it mean? Well, the first thing you need to understand is purity of heart does not mean the absence of sin. Some people teach that. They say you reach a point of sinless perfection and you don't sin anymore. Pfft, yeah, right. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. We sin. We struggle. Why would Jesus ask us to pray for forgiveness daily if we didn't need it? We do need it. So purity of the heart does not mean that you got it all together and you're sinless. It ain't going to happen. What does the word pure suggest? Okay? That the item talked about is 100% what it's supposed to be. Nothing but. How do you like that? Genuine fake watches. I like that. At least they're telling me it's fake, but it's not genuine. Purity means it's 100% what it's supposed to be. Nothing but. Nothing but. It's not an imitation. We talk about pure cane sugar, pure silk, pure cotton, purebred horses, purebred dogs, pure gold. And we know when we buy those products, it's not an imitation. It's genuine. It's the real McCoy. And it's interesting when you talk about purity, you can talk about how metals are processed. It's interesting when you find gold in a mine, it ain't look like anything that you see right there. It's ugly, nasty looking. It always rocks and impurities all around it, but when you burn it, when you heat it, it removes all of the impurities. And the result you have is pure gold. We understand that. I think this idea of purity of heart comes together in Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Undivided heart. The Christian who is pure in heart is undivided in their allegiance and loyalty to God. Everything is about God. Does God want me to? Everything, every decision we make, every choice we make, we're seeking God. What does He want me to do? All of our mind, our heart, everything is bent towards pleasing and being loyal to the Father. Pure in heart means you're not fake, yet you're transparent. There's no hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. You're real. You're not hiding anything. You're not trying to impress anybody. You're not saying, a hallelujah, glory be. You're not into all that. I'm Chris. I'm Steve. I'm Becky. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I got nothing to hide. Pure in heart means there's a single-minded devotion. You're focused on one thing, on God in your life. The problem is, I think for myself, I can speak for myself, is my heart's divided. It's cluttered with stuff. Things get in the way. I get distracted. And I struggle, don't you? And being undivided in my heart to the Lord. We have to purposely work at it. You have to purposely decide, I'm going to do this. Whatever I can to be undivided in my heart to the Lord. So what do we do? How do we purify our hearts? How do we do it? Well, there's three ways that we normally have the last 2,000 years. How do we purify our hearts? Well, some people get out, legalism, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They live by a rule book, the do's and the don'ts. They make a list out. This is what I need to do as a Christian. This is what I don't need to do as a Christian. So we think purity of heart means following a bunch of religious rules and regulations. The problem is following rules doesn't deal with the heart. And this is the problem the Pharisees had. They had the exterior right, but the heart was corrupt. Another way that people deal how to purify their hearts, they say, well, let's get into activism, Let's push political change. Let's get involved in all that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't have a problem with people protesting. But the point is, when you think that everything can happen through political change, you got a problem because you can't change the world unless the heart's changed. All the yakking in the street, that's great. But you got to get to the heart. Another way people think how to purify themselves, they say, well, let's go to a monastery. You know, let's just forget the world and like the Essenes, just live out in the desert and do nothing and just focus on God. Well, the problem there is you can leave a sinful world, but the sinful world won't leave you because it's right here. So what do we do? How do we purify our hearts? None of those things work. What do we do? True story. You'll like this one. A couple bought a 22-foot boat. And they, in California, they got their boat and they put it in the water and they started to take off and the boat wasn't working. Man, what's the deal? And for the next hour, the husband and wife, they were out there trying to fix the boat. You know, we're putting the gas on. We got the key in the ignition. Nothing's moving. So after about an hour, they got really frustrated. They said, let's go down to the marina. Maybe we got a mechanic down there. So they took it to a mechanic. He checked the engine out. Everything's fine. He was really puzzled. The mechanic thought, let me go underneath just to make sure something's not caught or something. He goes underneath the boat, and he comes up laughing hysterically. They had left the trailer attached to the boat. And they were trying to get moving with a trailer still hitched to their boat. That's a true story. I'd be so embarrassed if I was that couple. I don't know about you. But that teaches me one thing. Trying to purify our hearts and our own strength is just like trying to get a boat to move without its trailer still intact. It ain't going to happen. We can't purify ourselves without God's help. So we go back to this question. How do we purify our hearts? We got to begin by asking and praying for it. You know, and it sounds so simple, doesn't it? You know, asking for it. Well, are we asking for it? It's simple, but it's yet difficult. Ask God and pray for a pure heart. Listen to some of these texts that David shares with us in Psalm 139. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Search me, God. Test me. Know these anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search my heart, God. I like what David says in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Notice you can't, we're not saying, well, I can be pure. I can do it on my own. No, creation is something only God can do. Only God can create a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me, Lord. He's praying for it. I love this passage in Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, talking about Jesus, the coming of Christ. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. Ezekiel's saying, there's a time coming, Israel, when God will give you a new heart through Jesus, through the Messiah. He will give you a heart of flesh. So pray for it. Secondly, how do we purify our hearts? We hide God's word in our hearts. I love Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. When we lived in Tanzania, I would pass by every day several mosques on the way to town. And it always impressed me by the fact that Muslims begin training their children at the age of 3 to recite the Quran, to memorize the Quran. And so I passed by these mosques and I'd see these children out there and I'd see their teacher and he would be reciting. I could hear them what they were saying. And the children would be reciting back. Why is it we can't do that with our kids, our families? Notice, becoming pure is not something automatic. We can ask for it, but we have a task too to do. That's to hide God's word in our hearts. Number 3, another way to purify ourselves is to focus more on the inside rather than the outside. And then the problem, I think, in our culture is we focus all on the external to fix internal problems. What am I talking about? Well, real simply this. somebody commits adultery. The world says, change your friends. Hang out with people who won't make you feel guilty anymore. God says, confess your sin to me and to your spouse. I will forgive your guilt. I'm convinced a majority of the people that struggle, that have committed adultery, are struggling with the guilt so much, they just want release. And the problem is when we say, well, why don't you get you a new car? Buy you some, you know, we focus on the external rather than the internal. When God will forgive, He will wash clean anyone who commits adultery. People get depressed. The world says, buy something for yourself. Try this new pill. It's great. It'll work. Go on a vacation. God says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Depression is a huge problem in our culture. The answer is not found in pills. It's found in God. Low self-esteem, you know, that's a big struggle in all cultures, especially in ours. The world says, get a complete body makeover. You know, we got the television shows with all that stuff now. Learn to love yourself, right? God says, you need to see yourself as I see you. You're created in my image. You're a child of the King. You're blood-bought royalty. You're precious to me. See yourself as God sees you. And when we have problems, what does the majority of the world do on Friday night? Let's hit the bar. Let's get a beer. Let's party. Let's forget our problems. Let's medicate our pain with prescription drugs. Let's just kind of forget all this stuff. And God says, share it with me. Share your life with me. I care about you. I care about you. I know you're having problems. Talk to me about them. We focus on the external when we should be focusing on the internal. So how do we purify our hearts? We ask and pray for a pure heart. We hide God's word in us. We focus on the inside, right? There's a couple other things that we need to do. Be careful what you listen to and watch on the internet, television, movies, music. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We don't realize how much our culture has changed since 1960. But in 1960, when Leave It to Beaver showed a scene in the bathroom, everybody lost their marbles. They were upset. Oh, did you see that? They showed the bathroom. And they were talking about canceling the show. I mean, it was terrible. But now, look at what we have on television. Look at what you can see. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get a lot worse. Satan is very subtle in how he wants to destroy America. He wants to destroy America by taking the father out of the home. That's the first thing he needs to do. He does. The second way, I'm convinced, he is working powerfully through media. Because more people have been influenced by movies, by internet, music, all these things. And it is destroying our culture. Because if you watch the same thing many, many times, after a while, you're just going to accept it. You're just going to say, okay, if I sat up here and I had a nice little furry rabbit, and I had this little rabbit, and I pulled a hammer out, and I went, da, 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 da. You'd be like, oh, it's terrible. 100th time I did that, you'd be like, that's terrible. 500th time, you'd be like, killed a rabbit, so what? By the time a teenager has graduated from high school, if they have watched television like most teenagers do, they've seen 200,000 murders. 200,000. On television. You don't tell me that that's not going to have an effect on that person and how they see things. Fifth, a good way to think about how to purify our lives is to choose our spouse and our friends very carefully. Bad company corrupts good character. Yeah, Paul's right. I used to tell my inner city teenagers, if you want to go to hell, hang out with people going to hell. If you want to go to heaven, hang out with people going to heaven. Because friends will have a powerful influence on the way you think and on the way you do things. And this goes together with spouses as well. I think the passage in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? And what fellowship can light have with darkness? We need to marry somebody who is in the Lord. We need to marry somebody who is following Jesus. You want to know why? Because that spouse will have more influence on your walk with God than any other human being in the universe. And if you marry an unbeliever and you think, well, I'll convert them, I'll convert her, guess what? They're going to convert you. You have to choose your spouse and your friends carefully because they have a great influence on your life. Finally, we need to ask God to reveal our motives. When you're talking about purity of heart, when you're talking about being undivided, we need to ask God, you know, Lord, what are my motives? Because God tests our motives. They're weighed by Him. Why did you do that? Why did you help that homeless person? Okay? Are you wanting people to look at you? Or are you just doing it because you value them as a human being? Motives are so crucial. So what's the result of being pure in heart? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hey, I like that. We shall see God. It means simply two things. We begin to see God in our everyday life. Because now there's no obstacles in the way. Our allegiance is undivided. Do you know, if you really look for God throughout your day, He's there. He's in people. You come in contact with folks who need encouragement. God is inviting you to join Him in what He's doing for that day. He's working in your life. And when we're pure in heart, when we're undivided in our focus on Him, we begin to see Him in everything. We begin to see God in all, like Lanny was talking about yesterday. It rained and then it got sunny and then it rained again. He saw God in that. He saw something God was trying to teach him. Allegiance is undivided. I love this passage from 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God's looking. He's looking for whose heart is fully committed to me. I will strengthen that person. And ultimately, to see God, ultimately is to see Him in heaven. The pure in heart will see Jesus face to face one day. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Ah, waiting for the second coming of Jesus, knowing that one day we're going to stand in His presence, purifies me, draws me closer to be more undivided in my heart to God. And then finally, the most incredible five words of the New Testament. They will see His face. Do you realize the magnitude of that verse? Moses, remember, he wanted to see God. God, show me Your glory. And God's like, no man can see My face and live. I'll show you the back as I pass by, but you can't see My face. And the message in heaven is that we will see Him face to face. We will see God face to face. Pure love, pure holiness, pure righteousness. Standing before Him, we will see Him. And we will feel more loved and more appreciated than we have ever felt in 1,000 and 1,000,000 years. Because He is pure, He is holy, He is righteous. We will see His face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's the translation. Fortunate is the disciple of Jesus who is undivided in their allegiance and loyalty to Christ in their heart. They shall see God in their everyday world and in the one to come. Let's stand for prayer. And I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and you kind of know how this goes. If you want to repeat after me, you're welcome to repeat after me. I'm simply doing a rededication today for my own life to be more undivided in my heart towards God, to be more pure. So if you'd like to repeat after me, you're welcome to. Let's pray. Father, forgive me. My life is so cluttered. I have allowed impurities and other things to get in the way of my walk with you. Forgive me, Lord, for putting people and things before you. Forgive me of my idolatry. Give me an undivided heart, Lord. Take this heart of stone and soften it, Father. Burn away every impurity from my life. Change my heart, O Lord. Help me be like you. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. May my allegiance and loyalty be to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we have this wonderful passage from Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, yes, I'm lost. I need Christ. I'm ready to put him on. And it's interesting for those that separate that passage and say, this is all you got to do, they forget about other passages like this one where Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is such an important event in our walk to begin our relationship with God. It's our wedding day between us and Christ. So today, if anybody is ready to do that, we can baptize you today. You can go home clean and pure before the Father. And if there's anybody here today as well that needs prayers, won't you come as Tommy sings with us.